good to see everybody out this morning. I'm sorry we don't have our regular preacher. You've got me today. Do the best we can. I look forward to these opportunities, and I appreciate the confidence that you have in allowing me to stand before you. This morning, I want to spend some time talking about the church. But before I get to that discussion, I want to start with an introduction, which I'm going to refer to several times during the course of the lesson this morning. You know, we live in an uncertain world. A lot of uncertainty surrounds us, whether it's in the political framework that we have going on around us, whether it's in our lives or jobs, and even, unfortunately, in the religious world. A whole lot of uncertainty. We're going to see that this morning as we talk about the church. But I don't know about you. I like to know that there are things that are for sure. And that's where I'm going to start. Because it makes us feel better. When there are certain things in our life that we can say, I know that is well, my dad says a lead pipe cinch. I don't know what that is, but I know that means it's for sure. So I want to talk about things that are certainties that I know about. Now, I'm going to be talking about spiritual things, and so I know and I'm going to assert that the scriptures are from God. If we don't accept that, why are we even here? The scriptures are from God. And I can go to the scriptures and I can determine things that are 100% for sure. First, I'm going to start with God as my judge. You know, there are a number of scriptures that we can go to that tell us that very thing. That God is going to be the one who's going to judge us. When that judgment day comes, it isn't going to be my boss at work. It isn't going to be somebody in my family. It isn't going to be any person. It's going to be God who is going to be our judge. And I know that because I can go to scriptures and see that the scriptures tell me that. In John chapter 12, in verse 48, Jesus says, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in that last day." In Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, a familiar passage talks about the world. It says, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both the soul and body in hell." And that comes in judgment. God is our judge, and I know that for a fact, that we will all face that. Another certainty is that God has given us his word, and it is given to us to teach us his thoughts, his commands, and his laws. I know that for a fact. Again, there are many scriptures you can go to, but Psalms, the 119th Psalm in verse 105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." It's there. It's what God needs us to know. And what better way? The wisdom of God really comes through when he gave us his word, because if we didn't have that, then we would be dependent on somebody telling us stuff all the time. And how do we know they're telling us the truth? The wisdom of God is great, and he has given us his word. We know what God wants us to know, and it's, again, right here. Another thing that I know for certain is that God expects us to fear him and obey him. A lot of times when we talk about fear, we say, well, fear means respect, and I agree with that. I think it's more. Because we go back to the judgment, and when you realize that God is the one who holds our eternity in his hand, that's something to fear if we're not living right, if we're not doing what he wants us to do. And Ecclesiastes chapter 12 is one of the familiar ones. Probably everybody here is familiar with this passage. Ecclesiastes was written by a wise man, probably Solomon, and he did all these experiences, and he made a conclusion. He said, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments." And that's his all. Other passages, the fear of God is something that's a common refrain in the Bible. It's there time and time again. Fear is what motivates us. Isn't it fear that motivates our children? You know, when they're growing up, if they don't know that they're going to be punished or spanked or something, they're going to do whatever they want to. I just spent some days, and Jan spent some days with our grandchildren, and it reminded me of my own kids. You know, they have to deal with discipline. They have to fear that there's going to be a reprisal if they disobey. And that's the relationship we have with our God. We need to fear him. That will spur us to obey. And the fourth thing that I want to focus on is our responsibility. It is my job to be his obedient servant, to obey his laws as precisely as I can. And that's probably where the religious world in general falls short. Because we look at the religious world around us, and sometimes we have to look at ourselves too. Sometimes we want to do what we want to do instead of what God says to do. In James chapter 1, verse 25, it says, "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." In Deuteronomy chapter 26, in verse 16, "This day the Lord your God commands you to observe these statutes," things that we're looking at right now in our classes, to observe these statutes and judgments. "Therefore you shall be careful to observe them with all your heart and with all your soul." We worship the same God today that issued those directives in the old law. It is our job to be obedient. It is important that we obey, that we know his laws, and that we obey them as precisely as we possibly can. And if we're doing things that aren't what he says to do, beware. So those are things that I know for sure. I can start right there and say, okay, these are things that should be motivating me in what I do as far as my spiritual life. So that leads us to the church and where I want to go right now. Now, out in front of the building, there's a sign. It says Church of Christ. And the first thing I want to make a point of is that sign does not tell us, it was not developed by a marketing group. It wasn't developed through some focus group. It's not a trademark. It hasn't been done. It's not any of those things. What it is an identity. It's telling the community around us that we are of Christ. This is the church which is of Christ, of Jesus Christ. That's all it is. It's a name that is found in the scriptures. So it's good that we use a name that is found in the scriptures. There are other names in the scriptures that we could use. The Church of God is found in the scriptures. I looked it up and I found it 8 times. We could put that out there. Another one that we probably don't think of that much is the Way. In Acts, I found 5 times that was what was used, that was the term that was used to describe Christians, the Way. But we've chosen the Church of Christ. It's saying who we are, and that's all it is. And I think we need, sometimes, you know, we get into this thing, we're Church of Christers. We're not Church of Christers. We're a church that is of Christ, of Jesus Christ. We are Christians. We are telling others that we are of Christ. We are worshiping here this morning. And whenever we gather together, we are worshiping the Son of God. We look forward to being here. This is something that we like to do. It's something that is encouraging because we are of Christ. We know that He is our Savior. We know He is our Judge. We want to be here. If you're visiting with us today, we're so honored that you are here with us and that you're worshiping Jesus Christ with us. If you're seeking the true church, you're with a group that's trying our level best to do what Jesus wants us to do, what God wants us to do. What got me started on thinking about these things? It goes back a couple years ago. We lived in Phoenix, and there was a billboard. You know, churches, and this was a community church that was in the area, are trying to advertise, trying to bring people in. And so, you know, there's this long stretch of billboards, and one of them was handled by this particular church. And this is what it said. They wanted to be a church for people who don't like church. That's, if nothing else, it's thought-provoking. I don't know that that's the church that I want to be a part of, though. I understand when you look at the religious things that are going on around us. You know, churches have become social. There's a lot of recreation involved. I know they have live rock bands and you know all these kind of things. The direction is to entertain rather than to worship. And that's what I see. And I think that's what's going on out there. A church for people who don't like church. Well, let's see what the church really is. I think that's maybe the place to go because I reject this whole idea. So what is the church? So let's just look at some basic things. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, this is a well-known passage of Scripture. It's where Jesus is talking to Peter, and he says, "You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." I think what he's talking about there is the type of person that represents what a Christian needs to be. And we know Peter. Peter was an apostle. Peter preached. And he was a very vocal guy. I mean, he cut off a guy's ear, but you know he represented what Jesus was looking for in terms of a Christian. He needs people that want to be Christians, that want to be followers of Christ. So we have that. We have those kind of people that need to be in the church, that want to be there, not for people who don't want be in church. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 25 and 26, this is a familiar passage for those of us who have studied about the relationship and the marriage. Okay? But the context of that particular passage isn't really dealing with marriage, it's dealing with Christ's love for the church. And it says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word." Jesus loved the church so much that he was willing to die for it. He was willing to die for us. That's the church that he is concerned about and wants us to be. He loved the church that much. Another thing that we can know about the church is that Jesus is the head of the church. And we find that in Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 22 and 23. "And he," that is God, "put all things under his," Jesus, "feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Jesus is the head of the church, not the Pope, not some committee of bishops in some location, Huntington, Indiana, or Rome, or whatever. Jesus is the head. It's Jesus that issues the directives and the commands and the laws. It's important that we understand that. And is the church that we're involved with recognizing that? Or is it looking to someplace else? Jesus is the head of the church. And we know that in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, we learn that there is one church. There is one body, one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There aren't a lot of churches. There's one church. And so, what is that church? We can identify that. And we'll talk about that here in a minute. The church has a spiritual mission. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, "For this reason I have sent Timothy to you." That is Paul. He's sending Timothy out. And he said, "Who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church." Paul was out there traveling and establishing churches. Timothy was sent to teach and teach the things that were revealed to the apostles by the Holy Spirit. The church has had a spiritual mission that was being worked with and presented in those early days in the first century. In all of these verses, and many, many more, we're just touching the very basics. There is much discussion in the scriptures regarding the church and its spiritual mission. It is well defined, it's described, quantified, and given much importance, just in these few verses that we've looked at here this morning. So why? Why are there so many churches? You know, just in driving here from Stroudsburg, we go by, I don't know, 7-8 different churches. Why are there so many churches? And why would there be a need for a church for people who don't like church? If we're excited to be where we are, and we're excited about worshiping God and doing the things that He wants us to do. Those are the questions that we want to look at a little bit. I want to go back to the original things that we talked about. Things that I know for sure. God is my judge. God gave us His word. You notice that everything that I'm going to is His word. His word teaches us His thoughts, His commands, and His laws. Those are the things that we want to focus on, what He has to say, not what somebody else has to say. We're expected to fear Him and obey Him, and it's our job to be His obedient servant, to obey His laws as precisely as we can. So, why? When we look at the fact that God has revealed His mind in His word, and that we have a duty to obey, why are there so many churches? Well, there's a simple answer. We don't all believe the same thing. We don't all teach the same thing. All these churches that we went by on the way here this morning, they don't all teach the same thing. They all talk about Jesus, but they don't all teach the same thing. They don't all practice the same thing. And so what is it that makes the church distinctive? And what is it that Jesus and God, the Father, are looking for in His church? And that's what we want to focus on for a few minutes. And let me put a peg down right there for just a second. We, Jan and I, moved here less than a year ago. And over the years, we've had the opportunity to worship in different locations around the country, mostly in Phoenix and Indiana and in Ohio. Usually, the congregations that we've worked with have had a fair amount of people in the group that were brought up in the church. That's a little different here. And I would say I find it somewhat refreshing to see. We've had folks over to the house, and we're sitting around the table, and I was the only one that was brought up in church. So in some ways, I'm talking to people this morning, a lot of you who have gone on that search and had found the true church, and it recognized that there was error being taught in other churches. Okay, and that's important to me to know that people are out there looking and finding. Also, last time I stood before you, I talked about the eyes of the Lord that's looking to and fro across the earth for those whose hearts are loyal to Him. When I look at the crowd here this morning, I see that He's finding you. Okay, it's working. People can look at the scripture that God has given us. This Bible gives all the information we need. We can look at it. We can recognize when there's something that isn't right. It's possible. And whether we're led in the right path by a mailer that we receive in the mail, or a friend, or a family member, whatever it is, what it boils down to is we start looking into the scriptures and finding what's in there. And that's going to lead us to the truth. And so, let's just look for a couple minutes at the distinctiveness of the church. What is it about the church that will tell us that we're in the right place? Okay? First of all, the mission of the church is totally spiritual. I appreciated the scripture that Pete read before he led the opening prayer, because it talked over and over about our spiritual life and our focus on spiritual things. And that's what this church is. When we're here to worship, it is totally spiritual. We're not being entertained. You know, somebody can stand up here and tell a joke, you know, but it needs to be, you know, tied into spiritual things and making a point. Okay? In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, Peter is talking about the spiritual house. He says, "You also, as living stones," that would be us, "are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." We are a spiritual house. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, we find some information regarding our spiritual mission. Paul, talking to Timothy again, he says, "I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Paul and Timothy again are giving instruction to the churches. You know, what they're supposed to do, how they're supposed to act. How are you supposed to be as a Christian? You know, this was individually and as a church. These are the things that were put out there, and it was a spiritual mission that was being given to Timothy and being presented to the Christians, the new Christians, the churches that they were establishing. As part of that spiritual mission, there are different things that we do. And the scriptures talk about these things. Evangelism is one of them. We have a preacher here, Bob James. We support him. His livelihood has to do with his preaching and teaching and working with us in this community. We also support other preachers in the area. Okay, that's evangelism. We're trying to do what we can with the funds that are provided to help spread the gospel wherever we can, here in this community and in other places where we have opportunity. Edification. You know, we gather together here. We have lessons that are presented. We talk about these different things. We talk about, or we have Bible classes. We focus on things that need to be talked about, that we need to learn about the scriptures. So there's edification that goes on here. And these are all scriptures that deal with those things. Another thing is benevolence. The scriptures talk about the need for the church here to help those who are in need. You know, sometimes things happen, and we are given provision in the scripture to help those who are in need of the house of God. So there's things that are distinctive about the church, but notice that everything we're talking about is of a spiritual nature and dealing with the spiritual brethren that we deal with, that we have here. Okay? the scripture in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11 talks about apostles and prophets, and it talks about elders, and it talks about teachers. All of these people have spiritual missions that they have within the church to do the things that need to be done. God has made provision to take care of all the spiritual things that we have to do in the church. So, what is the church not? Let's just talk about that for a second, because that's what we see around us. The church is not a political force. Jesus, when he was before Pilate asked him if you were the king of the Jews. And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Again, Jesus says, my kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. Everything that is talked about here that has to do with this has to do with spiritual things. It's not a political thing. The church is not a business organization. It has nothing to do with business. You know, we are given in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 the provision to collect funds on the first day of the week, which is what we did just a few moments ago. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we're told how and what our hearts should be when we give, which was also mentioned when we did our collection this morning. There is no provision in the church for any kind of money-making activity. It's a collection. The church is not a business organization. The church is not a secular school. The church has nothing to do. There's no authority in the scriptures anywhere that has to do with the teaching secular things. In fact, it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, it says, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." We recognize that the wisdom of the world is going to look at us and say, "Why are you doing that?" You know, to them it's a waste of time. We're on a spiritual mission here, not a secular mission. The church is not a social center. There is nothing in the scriptures that has to do with having fun. Although, like I said, we come here because we want to be here. We enjoy being here. We encourage one another. But it's not a social center. You know, we don't come here to set up all kinds of fun things and having rock bands and things like that. The church has a spiritual mission, and that's what we're about. We see around us a lot of what they call the social gospel. You know, things, church kitchens, fellowship halls, ball teams, and all those things. You can't find any of that in the scripture. Sometimes the word fellowship is used, but fellowship has to do with the spiritual fellowship that we have in Christ. Okay? In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3 through 7, what it says there is, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, "God is faithful, and by him you were called into the fellowship of his Son." You know, that's what fellowship is all about. Again, it's a spiritual fellowship that's being talked about in the scriptures. It's not talking about social things. Now, can we have fun? Can we do things together as Christians? Absolutely. And we do. This is a group that enjoys each other. But that isn't what the church is about. That's what's happened out there, you know, in when the spiritual world tries to figure out ways to bring people in and they start looking at fun things to do, that's where we start getting sideways here. That's not the work of the church. We could talk about authority, and we're not going to do that here this morning. That's a separate, more in-depth study, but it has to do with what we're talking about, because everything that we do in the church, that we do as Christians, we need to have authority for. And it comes, again, from the Bible, from the scriptures that is God's revealed word, which tells us what he wants us to do. So where does this all lead us? It does lead us to some conclusions. One is that no man has the right to change the energy, the strength, the zeal, or resources of the church of our Lord to serve human aims or purposes. We are a spiritual organization. We are of Christ. We can't change that. We shouldn't change that. We must let the church be distinct as the church so adorned as to glorify Jesus Christ. Again, the sign out front says Church of Christ. That's who we are. We want to glorify Christ in everything that we do here. Why? Because Jesus died for it. That'd be a good reason. He felt that the church was that important, that he came to this world. The Father sent him here. He lived that life. He gave us a lot of instruction. He showed us how to live life, and he died for it. We must not change the spiritual mission of the church to serve the outward man, which is what we see around us a lot of time in the religious world. But rather, we must keep it pure to serve the interests of heaven for which we must serve. One more time. I know that God is my judge. I know that he gave us his word to teach us his thoughts, commands, and laws, which is what we've been looking at here this morning. I know he expects us to fear him because that fear motivates us to obey. And I know it's our job to be obedient servants, to obey his laws as precisely as possible. That's really the message. And then we can say, why are there so many churches? Well, if we would all, and when I say all, I'm talking about not just here, I'm talking about the world in general. If all would take these principles, would use only the Bible as their source of authority, there wouldn't be any difference in churches. There'd be discussion, but there would be a difference. There wouldn't be the difference we see out there every day. So that's the message. You know, and I guess the last thing I want to say is that the church for people who don't like church is not the church that Jesus died for. It's a marketing slogan, and we're not about marketing. We're about worshiping Jesus as our Savior. That's the lesson this morning. I appreciate your kind attention. If there's anyone here this morning that has been about study and is wanting to and wants to become a member of the church, we have that opportunity at any time. But right now, you have the opportunity to do that here this morning. If there's any who needs the prayers of the brethren, you have that opportunity. Well, take advantage of that opportunity now as we stand and sing the invitation song.